Continuing on in our series of two kingdoms, one king. And as we do, we've looked at a number of different issues, at the law, we've looked at a lot of different things. But today I want to ask us to very specifically look at the kingdom of religious behavior. The kingdom of religious behavior. And as I was looking at this, I was going through all these different historical stories of I was looking at, what example could I use? And I was reading through situation after situation with the Crusades and what man does to man with religion and how religion has been used and how it's been used by one group to pummel and to put down another group. And as I was looking through it, I came across one story. It was a little different, but I had to share it. And that was here in the U.S. In 1842, the bathtub was introduced. A very serious historical thing. This bathtub was introduced in 1842. And it was denounced by the religious community, the church. They said, this is a bad thing. It was called a luxurious, decadent vanity. Amen. And the city of Boston passed a law to make it unlawful to take a bath without a doctor's prescription. Guys, it's amazing what we can do with a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of the word, a whole lot of religion, and no love. And a sense of, I'm right, you're wrong. That religious, pharisaical mindset. And so as we come to Scripture today, I want us to have a little bit of a sense of humor about ourselves. Okay? I think it's important to be able, God has a great sense of humor. And we're created in his image. And I think it's important that we be able to laugh at our silliness at times. One of the times, one of the ways that Julie and I have found relief in working through some things in our marriages is as we shared with other couples and friends different things that we're going through. And then we find out that they're going through the same things. And when you tell the stories of the challenges that you're facing, a lot of those stories, when you look at it from the outside, they're kind of funny. And so it's important for us to take kind of a step back and take a look and say, where in my life am I being religious? Where am I putting the law, not just the law, but a religious understanding, my way, above loving other people? So I wanted to look at Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Just imagine this. So here's Jesus, and he's this group that he's with is a very religious group. And so He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get a story that will connect with them. And so he tells this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now remember, the Pharisees are who? Today, in today's lingo, especially in the church, as we talk about a Pharisee, we say, don't have the heart of a Pharisee. And it's almost a negative. In this day that this is taking place, these are the religious leaders. These are the guys who have studied and studied. These are the pastors and the teachers of their day. These are the ones who have studied to know the law. They're lawyers of the Word of God. They've been trained. What was normal for a lawyer, a Pharisee of the day, was to know, not just know a little bit about the Old Testament, but to have the Old Testament memorized. Have you ever memorized a scripture? Maybe a verse? Has anybody here ever memorized a whole chapter? Anybody still have that whole chapter memorized? Okay, how about a book of the Bible? I remember one time at church we had a gentleman come in who knew a book, and he shared the whole book by memory, and he was able to really, you know, put some drama into the sharing of it, and because he had it memorized, it was powerful. Man, what would happen? I mean, think about this: the whole Old Testament, and that was the norm. And it was done in song. Man, well, that would be easier in song, because I'm, you know, you put a song on the radio from when I was young. I can hear a song that I haven't heard for 20 years. It comes on the radio, and I know it word perfect, baby. I'm singing along, and my kids are going, "Dad, Dad, Dad." They're looking around, "Dad, turn it down." I always say, "Yes, Grandma." But here they are. So two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The tax collectors were the garbage. They were the ones that the people of God who were working against the people of God. They were the ones who were going against their own people to get wealthy and get power. And they were hated. They were hated by the Jewish leaders too, because, and the Pharisees, because that's power and money that those leaders can't have too. So there's both the right way of being struggling with it and the wrong way of struggling with the tax collectors. And so the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Right? "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Can you picture it? This one guy, and there he is, and he's standing up there. And you can, I've seen this guy in different churches. I've seen him where it's, you know, "Look at me, and here, I'll get in the light a little bit better, and is okay, it's right on me. Now I'm gonna pray, and oh Lord, thank you for making me. It's obnoxious. But the sad part is it's his heart. His heart is so thankful that he's so good. And guys, it's so easy for us to judge this attitude and behavior. And it's so easy for us to see it in the other guy and to say, "Oh, he's got the heart of, she's got the heart of a Pharisee." And it is so difficult for us to see it in ourselves. Because when we feel confident about something, when we are confident that we are right, it is so easy to get legalistic and to become the one who has the answers. And if you agree with me, good. But if you don't, you're going against God. The most dangerous person is somebody who's doing it in the name of the Lord. We look back at the Crusades. What was the chant of the day? "In the name of the Lord." Everything was in the name of the Lord. And when you are on mission from God, and you believe this is God's mission for me, and everything is about the mission being accomplished rather than bringing forth God's truth in a way that honors and brings glory to God. When we try and be more righteous than Jesus himself, something happens to the message. Something happens to us on the inside. Something happens to,
to what's going on in our hearts. Admitting I'm wrong
about being right is a hard thing. Admitting I'm wrong about being right. It's not that necessarily I'm even wrong. But how I'm being right. If we present the truth without love, we are in the wrong. Guys, I want you to hear that. Now, that doesn't mean that it's never called for tough love, but tough love is not arrogant love. And guys, I want to separate those two. Because I've heard a lot of people, well, hey, it's just tough love. Yeah, but you're being a jerk. You don't need to have tough love. To have tough love, you don't need to be a jerk. You don't need to be mean. Sometimes you need to say it point blank, right? Jesus does that at times, doesn't he? He just comes, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. Jesus is without sin, I'm not. But he states it in that way. There's times where we have to say it harsh and true. But not in a way that conveys that I'm right, you're wrong, that's all that matters. And I've got it all together and you don't. And I'm good and you're bad because you disagree with me in this. We need to speak the truth in love. See, the danger in believing you are right more than the other people, it's pretty significant. I was doing a study on all the different denominations, and there were just too many. So I decided I'm going to take one that I'm familiar with and look at it. And so I was looking at the Baptists, and there's over 200 different Baptist denominations. Over 200, just as Baptists. So I was reading about that, and as I was reading about that, I came across a story. This is a fantastic story. And I just thought, you know what, that kind of explains it. Here's the story. I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge, about to jump off. So I ran over to him and said, "Stop, don't do it." "Why shouldn't I?" he said. I said, "Well, there's so much to live for," he said. "Like what?" I said, "Well, are you religious or an atheist?" He said, "Religious." I said, "Me too." "Are you a Christian or Buddhist?" He said, "Christian." I said, "Me too." "Are you Catholic or are you Protestant?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too." "Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too." Wow. "Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" He said, "Baptist Church of God." I said, "Me too." "Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" He said, "Reformed Church of Baptist Church of God." I said, "Me too." This is wonderful. "Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? He said, "Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. I said, "Die, you heretic scum!" And I pushed him off. It's a funny little story, but how many times has this been lived out in the church? "Hey, we're together. Hey, we're together." What? Man. 1 John 4, 19 through 21 says, "We love because he first loved us." Listen to that. "We love because he," Jesus, "first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is what? Is a liar." Guys, that's shocking words. That's shocking truth. So if we claim to have love, yet we hate our brother or sister, we're lying. Any hypocrites in this room besides me? Oh my goodness. "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen."
And he has given us this command.
It's not an encouragement. It's not a, I hope you do. It's a command. What's a command? A command from the king. A command from the Lord. From the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's the command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Must. Must. It's not if they're nice to you. If they do things that you agree with. It's not as long as they jump through the hoops that are important to you. It's not even this. It's not if they believe the right things. It's not just if they understand the truth of God. I'm to have love for those in the church and outside the church. I'm to have the love of God. And I'm not just supposed to. I've been commanded by God. And when I am not loving, when I am right, no matter what, I am disobeying God. And here's the hard thing for me. When I might even be saying the right words to the people involved, but in my mind, I'm thinking, or I'm being self-justified. I'm in sin. I'm even saying the right words, but there's an arrogance in my spirit that I'm hiding well. I'm in the wrong. Am I willing to sacrifice relationships to be right? You guys, you've heard me say that before, haven't you? Are we willing to sacrifice relationships to be right? Because if we are, we're breaking God's command. We're dishonoring God. And we're taking the very heart of the gospel, which is what's seen by other people and brings people to a place of what's different about them. We're bringing that to a place and saying, you know what? That's not important. Me being right on this issue is more important than showing the truth of the love and the power of the love of God. When you're convinced you're right, it's easy to hurt those you believe are wrong. It's easy. It's easy in marriage, isn't it? On small things, on big things, it's easy to just have a prick in there, just to be right. It's easy at work. It's easy in the church to just, you know. And in the church, we justify it by, hey, we need to pray for our brother and sister here. They're doing this, thinking this. We can use religious language, can't we? When we're sure we're right, we take on a different spirit, a different attitude, a different tone. I mean, think about when you're right and if you're married, your spouse is wrong. Think of the tone that you can have. This is an easier one to remember the tone. What's the tone they have? Because we're truly annoyed by that tone very quickly. Oh, well, la-ti-da, must be nice to be right all the time. When we're right, it's so easy for us to take on that tone. But guys, there's good news. When we're transformed by the Holy Spirit and we come under the truth of the Word of God and we're humble before God and in the midst, right before we bring in the big guns, we pray, we stop, we can be committed to truth. That same truth we can be committed to, but we can bring forth that truth in love. And that's good news. It's possibly right, but not self-righteous. It's possible for us to be right and not self-righteous. But honestly, it's difficult. It's difficult. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Religious zeal and performance won't save us. Guys, there's the side of religion from the believer that can bring so much damage to unbelievers and believers. But there's that self-righteousness for the unbeliever, which brings that heart that says, I don't need God. I don't want God. I don't want to have to answer to anyone else. I want to say what's right and wrong. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And I don't want to feel bad about it. And that mindset and that lifestyle, because we've all been there to some degree at some times in our lives, haven't we? And we know what the consequences of sin brings. We know what the consequences of our own arrogance brings. That's why when we have children, when your children are struggling with the same, it's hardest to not be religious with our kids when they're struggling with the same sins we struggled with. Because we went down those paths and we're thinking, I don't want them to go through the pain and the brokenness. And so now as we're stating it, we're stating facts and it's very easy to try and move forward in our own strength. And rather than being broken and just being on our knees before God, what's the greatest thing we can do for our children? Share the truth and love and pray and bring forth the word of God so they have an idea that my truth is not the truth that matters. It's God's truth. Man's truth is worth nothing. What does God say? You know, and here's an idea. What about if we share more with our kids about where we struggle? Where we've been, I tell you, I tend to keep quiet on the things that I've done wrong with my children because I don't want to plant the seed in their minds, right? But what if we talk about them and pray with them and show them what it brought? What if we open those dialogues more and more? That's one of the things God's really putting on my heart is this week as he's really put on Matthew. Have those conversations more. Be willing to expose yourself a little bit more, your brokenness, your sin, your failures with your own family, with your own children. Philippians 3, 4 through 11 says this, though I myself have reason for such confidence, this is Paul, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now remember, Paul was who? Who was he before he was Paul? Saul, he was who? What? A Pharisee. He was a top dog, right? He was online to be one of the top 72 guys in the Hall of Polished Stones. That's power and authority beyond what we know. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives his list of why he's got it all going on, according to man's understanding. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. So he's not only of Jewish descent, but things started out in the right way with him. Okay? Of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a big tribe. It's a powerful tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Remember when Rick Hahn was here and he talked about Paul in Acts 9? And what did he call Paul? A terrorist. Because that's what he did. He terrorized people because of their religion, because of their faith. He killed them. He put them in prison. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, listen to this word, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Guys, think about what he's saying there. I come from the right family, the right background. I have the right teaching. I'm the guy. Everything that my culture says is important for me to be religious and important and powerful, I check every box. and I consider it all garbage, all loss. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. What do you do with garbage? What do we do each week with garbage? We throw it away. We get it out. Why do we get rid of garbage? It starts stinking. Bugs cause disease. Worms. Ugh. There's a lot of reasons we get rid of the garbage. Have you ever gone on vacation and forgotten to take out the garbage? And then you come back and you're like, ooh, what's that smell? And then realize, and then you know, not only there's a smell, but as you get ready to, you see the bugs in there, you see the larva, the flies flying around. You get it out as quick as you can. And what happens? The smell, does it go away instantly? All these things, he doesn't only consider them loss. He considers them the stinky stuff that we take out. Why would Paul, who comes from the right, because what separates man? We find anything. Look at our country right now, guys. It's garbage. There's a lot of garbage in there. Why? Because we're saying, I'm from this, I'm from that, I have this, I'm from this back, I'm Republican, I'm Democrat, I'm not from a party, I'm conservative. And we find reason after reason, we find color, we find culture, reasons to separate, to look down on others and think I'm better, we're better, my people are better. It's garbage. It's sin. It's rebellion from God's truth. When we take man's wisdom, man's understanding, and we puff it up with who we are, we're in an ugly place in our hearts. You see, what we have in our country right now is not a color problem. At its core, it's not a color problem. It's not a culture problem. It's a God problem. It's a sin problem. And it reveals itself in different ways through the culture, through color, through this, through that. But at its heart, it's a problem of my way. So what does that mean for the church, for us? It means we need to stand in ways that our community doesn't stand. And look around us right now. We are doing that. Praise God we're diverse, because our community right around this church is what? Diverse. So we resemble our community. We're not coming together because we're white, because we're black, because we're Asian, because we're something else. We're coming together in Christ Jesus' name. Guys, that's powerful. I want to encourage you, share that blessing with others. Share that blessing with others. I just had a friend of mine come to a men's Bible study that I've been praying for, a strong atheist friend who I've been praying for a long time. And he had fun. We had a good time. I'm still praying for him. There are wonderful people out there who don't know Jesus. There are really, really good people out there. There are people who are wonderful people who've been broken, who are struggling on the street. I mean, the testimony you guys shared last week, I've been chewing on that all week. It really touched me. Guys, God has a way to bring us together. God, in God's truth, that religious zeal that becomes self-righteousness doesn't have to rule us. We don't have to be in the chains of a mindset of me and mine. Guys, that is spiritual, mental, cultural slavery. And slavery of any form is ugly and sin and evil.
I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law.
That comes from the law. That comes from truth alone
without love. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith,
not by what I know about God. Guys, hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. It's not about what I know about God that makes me right. It's about who I am in Christ Jesus because of what he's done for me that I couldn't do for myself that I'm made right. And when there's that humility that it, but by the grace of God. And we know from Scripture that God's not only the author of salvation, but he's the one that brings it forward. He calls us and we respond to him. We respond to his call.
I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And here it is, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Guys, we want to experience the power of God. We don't get to experience his power without experiencing the suffering. Sorry. We don't have a God who's removed from experiencing what we know on a daily basis in suffering. Praise God. We have a God that we pray to who knows what it's like to suffer.
But this is clear. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power.
You want to know the power of God? I want to see the power of God in this community. I want to see it in our church. I want to see healings. Do I believe God heals? Yes, I've seen it. I want to see his power in the lives of people. I want to see this place grow so that it's not just we're a bigger church, but our community is being blessed and more churches are growing and bringing the truth of the word of God and more people, individuals are getting healed. And pretty soon Skyway and South Seattle and Renton and Tukwila become a place that's known for maybe not gangs, maybe not brokenness, but it becomes an area known for people who are involved in other people's lives. Then that such impacts Seattle, which is known for having more dogs than children. Seattle, which is known for all spirituality is good except for Christianity. What if that changed? What if Seattle became known for something else? Guys, it's not impossible. We think so small. We dream so tiny. But it starts with us loving. It starts with us bringing the truth and love to our friends and family. Is there somebody that you need to talk to? Is there somebody that God's been putting in your heart that you've been praying for? And you know what? Share a little bit more this week. In love. Find out what's important to them. Find out how things are going. Offer to pray for anything that's going wrong. You don't even have to pray with them. It might be too uncomfortable for them. It might be too much. But maybe if you just let them know, I'm gonna keep that in prayer. Is that okay? As the Holy Spirit is leading you, you'll know how much to say
Because as the Holy Spirit is leading you, you'll bring the truth in love. And when we bring the truth in love, now it's the power of God that transforms. Now it's not, I want to fix them. Right? Guys, do you know what I'm talking about in the family as husbands and fathers? What do we like to do, guys? Fix it. Wife, tell me your problem, I shall fix it. Aha! I am the fixer. That's not what's needed, is it? And what we've read here, that's sin. That's arrogance. Man. Where am I trying to justify what I know and do instead of who I am in Christ? Where am I trying to justify what I know and what I do instead of who I am in Christ? Because I want you to be asking yourself that question this week. I want you to be going before the Lord and saying, God, where do I have the heart of the Pharisee? Where am I being religious here? Where is my arrogance showing? And I've got it. Guys, one of the key things about arrogance is it's usually in our blind spot. So as Alexia is learning to drive, she's having to hear things from her father who's next to her saying, check your mirror, check your blind spot, check your blind spot! Check your blind spot! You've heard me say that a few times, kind of like that, huh? Check your blind spot! It's called a blind spot for a reason. I mean, think about that. It's called a blind spot for a reason. You want to know the truth? Go to your spouse. Go to a good friend. Go to somebody you trust and say, hey, buddy, wife, husband, friend, be honest, be gentle, but be honest. Is there something I'm missing? Because if it's in our blind spot, we're not going to see it. We're not going to know we're in it. But those close to us know what it is. And guys, we want to grow. We want to mature in Christ. And that doesn't mean knowing more. It means being more like Christ. Guys, maturity doesn't mean knowing more. I'm going to say that again because I want to make sure everybody heard it. Maturity doesn't mean knowing more. Maturity means having more and more of my life transformed by the love and the truth and the power of Jesus Christ through his word, by faith, through grace. That I'm living out what I know. Now, how do we know how to honor God, how to bring him glory? Through his word. But it's not just knowing things, it's then taking them and living them out. Coming under the kingdom of and the king. And not trying to make the King of Kings serve us in our tiny little kingdom. It doesn't make sense, does it, when you get the picture in your head? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming and getting my truth right. Makes a lot more sense for me to come to the King of Kings. Say, I need your truth. I need your word in my life. Not just hear, but I need to live it and do it. Not just say it, not just know it. Where does it need to change, guys, in your life? I know I can answer that in mine. I can't answer that in yours. And it doesn't help you if I answer that in yours. But when you come before God, humble spirit, God will bring transformation. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's be willing to say, God, what needs to change in my life? All these things that I'm so proud of, these accomplishments, I'm going to consider them rubbish in comparison to knowing you.
Because that's true, Lord, I want to bring that love and that truth to other people who are struggling like I've struggled. Show me how to put people in my life this week. Guys, may that be our prayer. Put people in our life, my life this week. Maybe it's the same people I've been seeing time and time again, but I haven't heard their heart. And give me an opportunity to love them in Christ with truth and love. And maybe it's somebody completely different. But pray that you'll have the eyes, the perspective of God, to see the needs of the people around us, to speak in hope and truth and love and light. Let's close in prayer. God, we are all guilty of arrogance, of self-righteousness, of false kingship. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Forgive me. God, I ask that you would humble us. And so, Lord, do what you need to do in our lives to bring us to a place where we stop worshiping ourselves, our wants, our needs. Lord, and we humble ourselves before you. Father, give us the kind of transformation in our lives that allow us to see the brokenness of our friends and family members, and rather than being annoyed and trying to fix it, Lord, we turn to you, the only one who can bring real transformation to us and to those we love. So, Father, move mightily in our minds. I pray that our minds would not be taken away by the wisdom of this world. Try harder, figure it out, do it right, get it right. Lord, you are so long-suffering with us. Give us that same patience and love and long-suffering for those around us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We just take one thing this week. One thing this week. That we have arrogance in our hearts and minds with. And we would lay it at your feet and be transformed. And be more mature in you. Because of what you've done with that as we've given it to you. Thank you, Lord, that you don't force change, that you don't demand, but you love and you bring in the opportunity for transformation the way a loving father, the way a loving parent would bring growth into the life of a child. Father, change us from the inside out for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.